All right, we're in week number 2 of our family series called Designer Family, and today we're going to talk about from brats to beauties, about raising kids. How many of you guys want your kids to be beautiful spiritually, emotionally, physically, okay? Do you know that's all up to us as parents to raise them? Did you know that it's not the job of the pastor or the youth pastor or the children's pastor or your school teacher to raise your kids? God has placed that responsibility in your hands as the mom and dad. Can I get an amen to that? God's design for the family is that mom and dad train and equip the kids. Now, we know in our society, government like would love to take over that role and influence your kids more than you, but it's your responsibility to raise your kids. And Deuteronomy chapter number 6, God lays out for us how to do that, how to capture our kids' heart. So I want to read that to you this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6, notice with me in verses 1 through 9. How many of you guys are thankful to be here? Man, I love this church so much. Greatest church this side of the universe. I love seeing you. I love hanging out with you. By the way, tonight, as you're turning there tonight, we have all the singles over at our house for pizza, can jam, spike ball, and we'll watch the Eastern Conference Game 7 down in my basement as well. We'll have a good time with that. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, it says, "Now these are the commandments and statutes and the judgments." Judgment meaning knowing what's right and what's wrong, "which the Lord your God commanded to" what? "To teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it." In other words, he's saying as parents, you should be doing this too. Not just teaching your kids to observe them and do them or just send them to Awana to learn the verses, but that you're doing them and learning them as well. "That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God," to fear him, to be in awe and reverence of him. We have this idea of fear being like I'm scared of God, but really what it means is that I have a deep respect for him. In other words, I care more about God's opinion than anybody else's opinion. When you're afraid of somebody else, then you lack a fear of God. You fear their opinion, which means if you fear somebody else's opinion, that means you're a slave to that person. Okay? You're a servant to them. But when you care only of God's opinion, then nobody else matters. And it goes on to say that you might fear the Lord thy God to keep his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, so your grandkids, all the days of thy life. So this teaching doesn't end. You could be 99 years old in here today still teaching your kids and your grandkids that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. By the way, I think Michigan is the land that flows with milk and honey. I used to live in Las Vegas and in Arizona, and then God allowed me to cross the river Mississippi into the land that flows with milk and honey. This place is unbelievable. It goes on in same verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And notice this, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." That means you're there for them. "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." Lord, I pray that this morning's message would be a tremendous encouragement, a help, and a blessing. Lord, I pray that as parents in here, grandparents, great-grandparents, we would take our role as the best influencer in our children's life, we would take that seriously. Thank you for the summer interns that are here. Lord, thank you for the soldiers, the men and women who have sacrificed their life so that we could worship here freely without persecution. Lord, we're so thankful for their sacrifice. And Lord, we're most of all thankful for your sacrifice on the cross that freed us from the penalty and the bondage of sin. Lord, we're thankful for that. And I pray you bless today's message in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when I was growing up, I had a good time with my parents. My parents divorced when I was 8, and they've had some marriages. My dad's been married 3 times. My mom's been married 3 times. And so a lot of what I've learned is what not to do when it comes to my parents. But growing up, we've had some good memories. We had a lot of fun memories. One thing about my dad, although he's made a few mistakes in his life, just like we all have, and myself included, he made a lot of good memories with me as well. He would take me golfing. He taught me how to golf. And that's always a good time together. You're spending 4 hours in a cart together, you know, and you can't go anywhere. And so my dad would take me golfing, and I remember having a good time with him. And I remember one time we were golfing, and it had just rained, and so the grass was all wet. And he was driving the cart, and I was like 10, and I'm in the passenger seat, and he's driving real fast through the grass, and he finds the water. He says, "Want to go through the water?" I'm like, "Yeah." When you're 10, you're like, "Yeah, I don't care." And so he starts flying through the water in this golf cart, and then I get down. So I get off the seat, and I get down, and I hold the little bar, okay, and then I go to reach down to touch the water, okay. And my dad got this bright idea to then turn the wheel sharply to the left. And as he did so, I went flying like this, like through the water. I'm skipping across the water, arms back like this. Ah! And I look back and I was like, "What just happened?" I'm soaking wet. And I look back and my dad is like cracking up. Like he's like bent over laughing so hard. How many of you are the type of parent when you see your kid fall, you're like, "That's funny." Okay, that's my wife and I. We think that's really funny. We have a lot of good memories growing up. You know, the greatest investment and opportunity that you have in your life, if you're a parent, is your kids. I can't think of anything more important to invest in than your children. When it's all said and done at the end of your life, you're going to want to say, "Man, I'm glad I spent time with my kids. I'm glad I invested in my kids," because there's a lot of things we do invest in we will regret down the road. So we want our kids' heart and not just their obedience. You can get your kids to obey you, but they may obey you because they just don't want to get in trouble, but they don't really believe what you believe. What we want is our children's heart. And when we have our children's heart, we have their obedience. It's the same with our relationship with God. Do you think God just wants us to be obedient, or do you think God wants our heart? Didn't he say, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart"? Listen, God wants our heart more than anything else. He told a church in Revelation chapter 5, he says, "I know thy works, and I know thy labor of love, and I know all the good things you're doing, but you forgot something. You lost your first love. You forgot about me." Listen, when you got saved, you know what God wanted most? Is just you. He wants you. He stands at the door and he knocks and he wants to come in and what? Sup with you, to just spend time with. Listen, the best part of being saved is God. It's not what I get from God. The best part of being saved is God. God is the best part of the gospel. And I fear there are too many Christians out there who are more interested in what God gives them than God. It's almost like if I presented the gospel to you and said, "Hey, would you like to go to heaven?" "Sure, I'd like to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell." And so they say, "Jesus, please save me." But they don't really want Jesus. They just want to get out of hell. And sometimes I wonder if those people are even saved. I often wonder if we got to heaven, if we had everything we ever wanted, but God wasn't there, would we be happy? Like, would that be a fun place still, if God wasn't there? I think all of us in this room would say it'd be a sad thing if our kids were only part of our life to get from us and not to just spend time with us. There is a fundamental difference between getting something from God and getting more of God. When it comes to us and our relationship with God, I think at the peak of spiritual maturity is that you find most of your job spending time with God, not just getting from God. And I think at the peak of marital maturity is that the height of your joy is giving to your spouse and spending time with your spouse and not just getting from your spouse. Look, the peak of spiritual and marital immaturity is being totally focused on what you can get. What can I get out of this relationship? By the way, that was Judas, right? Judas was a moral conformist. This guy put on the show, right? But it was revealed in the end why he spent time with Jesus. It wasn't because he loved Jesus, because he loved what Jesus could give him. Hey, you said you're going to be the king, and maybe I can get something from that. When he found out Jesus wasn't going to be the king, that he was going to die on a cross, he says, well, I better make something off of him. So he sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. By the way, let me ask you this. How'd that work out for him? How did that stuff work out for him? It didn't work out too well, did it? Jesus even said about Judas, it'd be better if that guy wasn't even born. I don't know about you, but I want my kids to like and want me, not just my stuff. I don't know how many times my wife and I have been to a retirement home. We've talked to people that live there and said, my kids never see me. And they'll say things like this. They're just waiting for me to die so they can get my stuff. How sad is that? I get ticked when I hear stuff like that. Their kids are just fighting over mom and dad's stuff. All they care about is their stuff. Look, if you want your kids to love you, and not what you give them, you have to capture their heart. You have to get their heart. Say, how do I do that? Deuteronomy 6 shows us how to do that. I have 20 points, but I'm only going to have just 6 points. And I promise we'll get out of here before 6:30 tonight. I promise. So how do we do this? How do we capture our children's heart where they want us and not just our stuff and they want to spend time with us? Well, you have to have a sincere love for God yourself. A sincere love. A real love. Okay? A genuine love for God. Look, notice with me in verse number 5. In verse 5 it says, and thou shalt what? Love the Lord thy God. By the way, he's saying this before you teach your kids, you better have a love for God. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Okay? You have to have a love for God that's real in order for your kids to have a heart for God and to have a heart for you. Notice what John 14:15 says. Jesus said, if you love me, what does it say? Keep my commandments, right? So he's saying to you parents, hey, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And then in John 15:10, it says this, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. What this is saying is that there's a redefinition of love according to the world, that love is not just based on how you feel. Love is based on what you do. You could say you love somebody, but God is saying, you can't say you love me if you don't obey me. You can't say, yeah, I love you, God. It's not just a feeling, a quiver in your liver, okay, that you have towards God. Saying, I love God. It's my feeling. No. Jesus says, well, if you really love me, then you would do what I say you should do, okay? So your love for God will do more for your kids than 1,000 lectures on character. When they see that you obey God, that you love him by action and not just by words, that'll do more for your kids than 1,000 lectures on character. You see, a love for God is better caught than taught. It's better seen, okay, than heard. So the question you got to ask yourself is, are you representing a marriage that you want your kids to have? Does your marriage represent the kind of marriage you desire for your kids? Husbands, are you loving your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it? Are you the kind of dad your daughter wants to marry? Does your marriage represent what you want them to have? Okay? Your kids should see that mom and dad love each other. In other words, your kids should see you guys make out. My kids will be standing there, and my wife will be like, I just put my arms around her and start smooching her, you know? And my kids are like, ugh. But they love it. They love it. Not inappropriate, by the way, okay? I just give her a kiss. But they see that dad loves her, you know, and try to open the door for her. Not every time. Just when people are watching. Oh, I'm the pastor. I better open the door for my wife. You know? Just kidding. You want to represent the type of marriage your kids should have. Okay? And by the way, you say, how do I do that? How do I have that type of marriage? It's simple. It's here's God. Okay, here's a triangle. Here's God. Here's the husband. Here's the wife. If you're both pursuing God and pursuing God's heart, you just naturally come together. It's that simple. If you're pursuing God with your heart and she's pursuing God with her heart, you're just going to naturally just be close, have unity, have love for one another. That's not based on how you feel that day. It's based on a commitment of two people for a lifetime. And well, your kids should see that. If you're remarried and you have a blended family, they should see this blended marriage now doing good. And you guys loving each other as Christ loves you. And so represent marriage in a way that you want your kids to have. Have good financial habits. Okay, have good financial habits. Don't expect your kids to be savers. And, of course, I'm talking to the Dutch here, aren't I? This is not... How many of you guys like to find a good deal, right? I love it when people say, yeah, I got like $200 off on this, but you still spent $200. I save money but not even buying it, so how about that? I think that's funny how sales works, you know. But you should have good financial habits and stewardship with your money. You should never say this to your kids. If you're struggling with money, maybe you're just like week to week right now. Whenever your kids, like, if your kids are like my kids, and we go to the store, and like, can we buy that? Can we buy this? Can we buy that? And if your response is, we just can't afford it. We can't afford it. What you're teaching your kids when you say we can't afford it is, I would if I could, and money is the answer to our problems. Instead of saying, we just can't afford it, we can't afford it, because then they're going to think, man, we must be poor. Just say, you know, that's not the wisest investment right now. That's all you got to say. My kids have no idea. They have no idea of times we struggled financially and times we were blessed. They think it's all the same. Because we never say to them, we just can't afford that. Yeah, we would if we could afford it. You know, and we blame others, our circumstances on why we can't be happy. And by the way, you're teaching your kids that happiness isn't found in how much money you have. And it's not. You could do a lot of fun things that doesn't cost money. You do a lot of fun things. And I'll talk about that in just a second. Have good financial habits. Have a consistent walk with God. How you love God is important because that's how you treat people. Your kids should see you treating other people the way Christ would treat you. Isn't that the two commandments? Remember the Pharisees had like 300 commandments, and God then broke them down into two. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love thy neighbor as thyself. Listen, being separate from the world has to do more with our attitude and our actions more than our attire. If you think the Christian life is about how short your hair is, guys, and how nicely dressed you are, you've missed the mark, my friend. Your kids should see your attitude and your action towards other people, saved and not saved. That is the best representation of being separate from the world. And a great representation of your conversation being as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. So make sure your kids see how you treat other people. I've made many mistakes in my life, financially, maritally, how I treat different people, and I've had to confess those mistakes. But here's the thing, if you want to capture your kids' heart, you have to have a sincere love for God, a sincere love for them. Hey, real love. Your kids will see right through it. Don't expect your kids to continue on with the faith and serve God later if that's not you. Now, they're in your home and they're going to come to church because they have to, but by the time they're 18, they're out of the house, they're like, I want none of that. Okay? So have a sincere love. Sincerity doesn't mean you're perfect. It means you admit when you're wrong, too. So have a sincere love. Have a sound training. So I have a bunch of has a sound training. Look at verse 7. It says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when what? When you rise up. So the Bible is saying that it's our responsibility as parents to train our kids. Notice what the Bible says in Proverbs 22:6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. I find this interesting when people say, I'm just going to let my kids decide what religion they're going to be. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that. I find that interesting. We're going to let our kids choose what religion they're going to be, but you'll choose their toothpaste. Does that even make sense? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Now, I think a lot of people have a misnomer about this verse. They think it means they'll just always be faithful and serve God if you train them. That's not true. It means this. Everything you've taught your children from zero until they moved out of the house, they'll never forget it. That doesn't mean they'll always live it. And so if they live opposite of what you train them, they'll be like, oh yeah, I remember Mom telling me I shouldn't have done that. Or I remember Dad telling me some Bible principles. It won't depart from their heart when you train them. But it's your responsibility to train your children. Proverbs 29:15 says this. The rod. Okay, you guys see that? Okay, you guys with me? Now I know this is like, if this ever came up on the internet, I can get like totally destroyed. But this is what the Bible says. By the way, I don't care about what the internet thinks. I'm more concerned about the Bible. The Bible says the rod. You know what the rod is? The rod was a tool that was used to inflict pain. Okay? My dad used a switch. Do you guys know what a switch is? I did bad. If I got a C on my report card, I got the switch. So I had to get B's and A's in high school. And he spanked me in high school. I'm not joking. He would grab this branch and man, it stung. It hurt really bad. The rod is used to bring pain that's associated with bad behavior. You guys with me? As parents, you're supposed to associate pain with bad behavior. If you see your kids doing something that's unbiblical or something you don't want them to do and they defiantly still do it, pain has to be associated with bad behavior. And God has put on the human body this wonderful part that is used for that. Nice little cushion, okay? And by the way, we're not talking about abuse. We're not talking about blunt force trauma that bruises, okay? We're talking about esteem. We use glue sticks, okay? Right now, Pippa's 2 years old, and she is being very rebellious right now, okay? We're like, don't touch that. And she's like, and she cries. We're like, we're just associating pain with bad behavior. How many of you guys understand in 2018, there's a bunch of 20-year-old punks who think they're just going to defy everybody out there because they just know, okay? Because pain was never associated with bad behavior. And when they got to the real world and they got a boss or a police officer pulls them over, boy, they're defiant. Why? Because they've never had pain associated with bad behavior. They don't even know how to handle it. Okay? So the rod, but it doesn't stop there. This says the rod and reproof. So you can't just think, hey, you did bad, and by the way, never do it out of anger. Okay? If you're angry, you've already lost, you walk away. Okay? You do it out of love. The Bible says that God chasteneth those he loves. Okay? I like to tell my kids, it's good that I'm spanking you because God's paddle is much bigger, okay? So you want me to do this now, not when you're 25, okay? But it says reproof. Reproof means, it means this, retruth, okay? You know we talk about revival. Revival means to live again, okay? Reproof, if I was to show you, here, let me show you proof. There's water in this bottle, okay? Here's the proof. You're like, oh, okay, there it is. Okay, it's the truth. It means truth again. Here's the truth again. Whenever your kids do wrong, you have to pain's associated with bad behavior, and then you have to open the Bible and say, now this is what the Bible says. Reproof. Give them the truth about why their behavior is wrong. And if you don't have a biblical reason for that, then you probably shouldn't discipline them. A rod and reproof, and then it goes on to say, it gives what? Wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. If your kid is defiant, and by the way, don't be the parent when your kid, you say, don't touch that, don't touch that, don't touch that, and you're the parent's like, and by the time the 20th, don't touch that, you're just ticked off, you've already lost. You're not going to help your kid one bit. This is what we say to our kids. We say, listen, if you touch that, you're going to get a spanking. And then they touch it. And guess what happens? They get a spanking. Now, I don't like giving spankings. My parents used to tell me, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. I'm like, you're an idiot. This hurts. And but now that I'm a parent, I kind of understand what that means. Because I don't look forward to that. I don't like that. But I have to be consistent with it. Because when I say no, it means no. I want my kids thinking, well, on the 20th, no, then he's serious. Or when he's mad, then I'll obey. So like, no, the first no means no. Can I get an amen on that, parents? Because what's going to happen is your kid's going to go to school and their teacher's going to be so frustrated with your kid. And so you have to associate pain with wrong behavior, with rebellion. And then show them from the Bible why that was wrong. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. That it may be well with thee, that they may live long on the earth. Do you want to live long? Do you know how many kids, by the way, this is just a side note, you know how many kids are hurt or killed because they didn't obey their parents? Do you know how many kids this weekend are gonna get hurt over Memorial Day weekend? Mom and dad told them not to do something and they're going to go do it and they're going to hurt themselves and end up in the hospital. It's important to teach your kids why it's important to obey. So I found this note. This is a viral note that just came out this week from a kindergarten. And this kindergartner says that the cell phone was the worst invention. So the teacher asked the class, what is the worst invention ever? And this is what she put. She says, if I had to tell you what invention I don't like, I would say that I don't like the phone. I don't like the phone because my parents are on their phone every day. A phone is sometimes a really bad habit. I hate my mom's phone, and I wish she never had one. That is an invention that I don't like. And it shows her with a mouth, I hate it, and then a cell phone with an X through it. That's why the Bible says a child left to himself eventually brings his mother to shame. And it's time for us to get off our cell phones all the time. And I'm guilty of this so bad. I'm not preaching to you like I'm perfect. I am guilty of this, where I've been on my phone and my kids are like, Dad, 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 what? I'm what? And they'll even come over and look at me like, what are you looking at? You know, what are you doing? And I'm watching a video, you know. And it's supposed to, I'm missing out on my kid's life because of the stupid cell phone. Maybe set time limits on yourself, okay? With your cell phone. It's your responsibility to spend time and train your children. If the cell phone is taking you away from training your kids, then your children are going to bring you to shame. By the way, when it comes to discipline, let me just say this. You have to discern between innocence. You have to discern between ignorance and rebellion. Don't just discipline your kid because they're ignorant or innocent. Make sure it's rebellious. Make sure it's something that they defiantly did that you told them not to do in order to train them, okay? And let me just say this. Rules without relationship always breeds rebellion. If you're the type of parent who always has rules, you got rules for everything, but you don't have a personal relationship with them, you're just developing a rebellious person. And they may obey you because they just don't want the spankings anymore, but they're going to resent you. You have to have a relationship with your kids. They have to know that you are doing this because you love them, but you spend more time with them having fun and making memories and that sort of thing. I think that's so important. My stepmom, I called her the warden growing up. I haven't seen her since I was 21 years old. I got saved, gave her the gospel. She was a drunk. She drank every day. But the only time she ever talked to me is when she wanted to discipline me. That was it. And I tried everything I could to try to defy her and be rebellious towards her just because I had no relationship with her. It's important that you have the relationship. Your kids are going to receive your instruction, reproof, and the rod way much better if they know Dad loves me. Man, Mom really loves me. But have discernment between, you know, ignorance and innocence, and make sure that it's rebellious. I'll give you an example. Katie, she does some things that are just... I probably do things that are really annoying. She does this thing. Every morning, I'm sitting at the table, and she gets this gigantic bowl of cereal. Huge! I mean, it's like over the top, and milk is like almost coming out the sides. And she gets her book. She loves reading. She'll get her book out, and then she'll start eating. Now, I can handle pretty much any noise out there. Scratching a chalkboard, I can handle, you know, just about anything, but I cannot handle this. And she has just her mouth open, you know what I mean? Big old bite. And I'm trying to read, and I'm like, oh my goodness. Now, I'm not going to discipline her over that, but man, that's so annoying. How many of you guys, your kids have like the most annoying habits? You guys, am I the only one? I mean, it's unbelievable, but that's just innocence. And I'm trying to train her on how to close her mouth. I do want her to get married someday. I hope maybe he won't go to breakfast with her until they get married. And like, you got her now. So have some sound training. The Bible also talks about soft communication. Okay, soft communication. Notice it says that you should teach them, right? Okay, it says in verse number 7, thou shalt teach them what? Diligently. That means you take it serious, you're diligent, you're always at it unto thy children. Thou shalt talk with them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. You talk with them. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:1, it says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Let me teach you something here that's so important. The moment you get mad and the moment your child gets mad, you've lost. As soon as your kid's mad and as soon as you're mad, you're lost. You've lost it. You're not going to teach your kid a thing when they're angry. You know what you do when they're angry? You respond with a soft answer. If your kid is angry at you and they start because they're not mature yet, they're kids and you're the adult. The Bible says is to respond back to them with a soft answer. And if you start yelling back at them, you're not going to get anywhere. You're just adding fuel to the fire. You're just going to have more of a defiant child. And the emotions are going to rise up. And you're not going to teach them a thing. And so you have to have a soft answer. Ephesians 6:4 says this, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. The word wrath carries the idea of anger boiling up. Okay? Don't like when your kids when you're parenting your kids, don't do things that make them angry, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In other words, don't discourage them. Okay? Don't discourage them. Communication with your kids is huge. The word admonishment in that verse. Okay, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word admonition means encouragement. That means that as a father, it's your job to instill courage into your children. To make sure they're encouraged. And God has given you a mouth. He's given you language to do that with your kids. Tell them what you think of them. Because what your kids hear from you is what they believe about themselves. Okay? We used to tell Kate, you're a wild animal. Because she is a wild animal. I mean, you're a wild animal. And she believes she's a wild animal. And I got to watch out about what I say to her because she's going to really think she's some sort of wild animal. She's just, you know, fun and crazy and adventurous. She has a great imagination and she's 10 and wears the same size clothing as Shonda. She's just getting big and it's crazy. But what they hear from you is what they believe about themselves. Here's what I say to my kids. I'll look at them and say, hey, I'll say this to all three of them. Hey, you know I love you because of you. I love you because of you. Katie, there's nothing you could ever do that would ever change my love. If you went on to be, you know, a straight-A student, a chemist, you went on to solve and find the cure to cancer. I said, my love for you will never change. I want her to understand who she is. I want her to accept who she is at this point, in this time. I don't want her to feel like she has to earn my love. You know, when it comes to God, you don't have to earn God's love here. He loves you for you. Hey, if you want to go out and win the world to Christ, great, but God's not going to love you more for doing it. I'll just tell my kids, look, I love you for you. You don't have to earn it. I love you. You don't have to prove yourself to me. Okay? I'll tell them that. I'll talk to them about that. I'll tell my kids how beautiful they are. I'll look at Bella, but Bella, that's why we named you Bella, because you're beautiful. Why? And I'll look at her and say, why are you so beautiful? She'll go... She doesn't say anything, huh, Shonda? I'm like, why don't you say anything? She just, I don't know. You know, she gets all fidgety. And then Katie, I'll say, Katie, you're so beautiful. She'll go, thanks, Dad. You know, she's 10, you know. It's almost like she's like, stop, give me, say it again. Can you say it again? I love it. And then Pippa, I'll say, Pippa, I love you. Why are you so cute? And she'll be like, da-da. You know, she'll just show me something. She doesn't understand. I'm like, why are you so cute? And she's just a blast. I tell them that. When you have kids, you train them and you teach them, you communicate to them differently. For a child that's 0 to 2, I want to encourage you that with this. Don't use baby talk. Oh, you boogie, you boogie, you go boogie, you boogie, you boogie. Oh, you boogie. Now, I do that with my dog, you know. He's never going to talk. But we talk to our 0 to 2-year-old just like any other person. We talk to them. And think about this. Miriam had Moses for only 2 years until he was weaned. And what she did with him made an eternal impact on his life. You say, from 0 to 2, can that make a big difference? Absolutely. Whenever you guys have children, which I don't know if you got a couple years ago, we had like 6 ladies pregnant at the same time at all times. It was unbelievable. I'd go to the hospital and hold your children. I would be the first one to tell them that they're a sinner and they need Jesus. You're a sinner. You need Jesus. I'm going to be the first one to tell you right now. You say, at 0? Yeah. Right now, I pray with my kids from 0 until they're 18. I pray for their husbands. Every night we say, Lord, I just pray you'd help our children to live for you, help them to get a good night's sleep so they could do your will tomorrow. And I pray for their husbands that they'd be handsome and godly. They have to be handsome because you can't kiss spirituality, okay? And they have to be godly. Remember that, guys. Make sure she's cute. They can be godly, but you still got to kiss her, that person. And I'll say they'd be handsome and godly, but godly more. And I pray for their spouse now. Why? Because I don't want to start praying for their spouse when they're 19 or 20 and they pick the wrong one. You know, I want to be praying for them now. And we pray for their parents, whoever they are. We're already praying for their parents that they would raise their kids for them. So that's 0 to 2. We'll do that for the rest of their life. From 2 to 4, this stage is cute, you know. Pippa, she's 2. And we'll say things to her and be like, if she comes up and says things, we'll like incorporate we'll incorporate things like God made that. And isn't God good? And we'll help her learn verses like children, obey your parents in the Lord. And it's just so fun for them and to learn those words and to learn about God and to talk about God and talk about church. From 5 to 11, teach them responsibility. Teach them how to make their bed. My 10-year-old does all our dishes all the time. We don't even do dishes anymore. It's unbelievable. You say, that's just slave labor. No, that's called being responsible. Now, we're teaching our kids domestic skills too. Okay? And she does it gladly. It's one of her chores. Bella's chore is to feed all the animals. We have a guinea pig. Okay? We have a cat that lives outside. Looking, anyway. And we have a dog as well. And her responsibility is to feed the animals. And we'll say, hey, did you feed the animals? Oh, I don't know. I'm like, do you want them to starve? They're going to starve to death if you don't feed them. And we're teaching them responsibility. Yesterday we washed the car. I say, hey, do you want to help me wash the car? And they're out there washing the car. They don't do it right. But they helped me mow the lawn yesterday. And they're like, yeah, can we try it? And you know, I like the lines to be straight. You know what I'm talking about? Just like, just make it pop, you know? And my kids are like, can we do it? I'm like, okay. And Katie gets on this thing. It's like, I'm like, oh, I'm standing there like, ah, that's not my straight line. But they love it. They just teach them responsibility. Teach them how to make their bed and teach them how to chew their food and, you know, teach them things like how to, like when you go to somebody's house, we sit in the car before we go into the house. We're like, all right, let's go through how we're going to behave in this house. Okay? We're not going to run. We're not going to grab people's stuff. We're not going to knock things over. We're going to do this. And guess what happens if you do? we're going to get a spanking. I'm like, okay, remember that. Just remember, because when we get home, he did it. Be like, didn't I tell you you're going to get a spanking? Yeah, and then they're crying. But guess what? Next time we go to their house, they're well-behaved. We're able to take our kids out to eat. We're able to go to people's houses because we've trained them to act that way. That's so important. From 12, by the way, they're learning things all the time. Teach them to think. From 5 to 11, teach them how to think on their own. Okay, don't just give them the answer for everything. They'll just depend on you. Help them to think. Do you know I'm 38 years old, and I just realized that when you snap, it's your middle finger hitting your palm. Did you know that? Literally, like when you snap, it's not your fingers making the noise. It's your middle finger hitting the palm. Mind blown. Even now, I'm still learning things. I'm thinking on my own now. It's unbelievable. Did you know that? Look at that. It's when it hits the palm. Okay, anyway. Some of you are just realizing that now, today. From 12 to 18, this is huge. From 12 to 18, have an open line of communication with your kids. By the way, if you're a dad and you have girls, from 12 to 18, this is the time you really need to spend time with your daughters. And the more hugs they need, and the more time spent with them, because they're already feeling awkward, they're already having some sort of self-identity crisis, and you're the person God has placed in her life to make her secure about herself. Does that make sense? And so you be the one that gives her hugs, you be the one who still gives her kisses, and you be the one who sits there and talks to them, and moms too as well. But from this age, just always be open. Put the cell phone down. If your child has a question, stop everything you're doing and answer that question with love. Just stop what you're doing. Just answer the question. You should be the home that's the fun home. That doesn't mean that you have no rules. The fun home means that you're always available. Does that make sense? That you want their friends to come to your house because it's fun. You're available. You're there. You got the ice cream. You got the movie. You got the backyard that's fun. Have your fun be the fun home, okay? So your kids' friends want to come over there because you're available. You're always there for them. And get to know their friends. Get to know who your kids are hanging out with. You should know who your kids are spending time with because your kids will be the same person 10 years from now, except for the books they read, the movies they watch, and the friends they choose. Make sure your kids, you get to choose their friends. Okay? And I understand some of you in a divorce situation, you don't really have that, you don't feel like you have that power, that ability. Let me just talk to you for just a second. Let's say your daughter or your son is living with mom and doesn't live with you, and just get visitation rights. Let me just encourage you with this. Just do the best you can. So love on them, okay? It's a tough, tough situation. I totally understand. Pray for the grace of God on your life and call and write and pursue their heart. Can I get an amen to that? Okay, I know that's difficult. I know that's hard. And maybe what I'm saying today really hits a nerve. From 19 to 20, by the way, if you read the book of Exodus, the Bible says that your child is not really an adult until they're 20. Remember when the children of Israel crossed over Jordan? He didn't let anybody over 20 cross. And I think that means that it's our responsibility that adulthood happens when you're 21. Okay? I know adulthood in America is 18, but really it's your responsibility until they're 20. Your kids will typically go to college at 18 years old, 19 and 20. It's still your responsibility to invest in them. Be involved in what college they go to. Be heavily involved in their potential mate. Okay, but if you're not pursuing and training your kids from 0 to 18, don't think that they're going to care about your opinion about who they choose as a spouse. Okay, so but 18, 19, and 20, be heavily involved in those life-changing decisions in that time. One last thing about communication that I want to say is this, is always admit when you're wrong. Okay? When you're communicating with your kid and training your kids, it's not just telling them how to live, but it's also admitting when you're wrong. Because not admitting when you're wrong could do more damage than the wrong. Your kids may see you do wrong and they point it out and you just try to cover it up or give excuses. That can do more damage than the wrong. So just suck up your pride, look them in the eyes, and say, Dad did wrong and I'm really sorry. Will you forgive me? And my kids have said, yes, now you get your spankings. Okay. I'm just kidding. Admit when you're wrong. The next thing I want to talk about is have simple fun with your kids. Have fun with your kids. Notice in verse 7, it says this, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou" what? What are you doing when you're sitting in your house? Nothing. You're just hanging out, right? "And when thou walkest by the way." By the way, you know what this implies? That your children are with you while you're doing this. Usually when I go to speak out, I bring at least one of my children with me, or my whole family. I want them to be with me. Bring them to work. "And when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." That means you're with your kids when you go to bed. You're with them when you get up. You're with them when you're walking around. When you're sitting around in the house, you're having fun. Have fun with your kids. I see the word sitting and walking and sleeping and rising up. In other words, spend time with your kids. Again, like I told you, rules without a relationship breeds rebellion. So have a date night with your kids. People mock this, but I date my daughters. I bring them out to a breakfast, or I'll bring them with me somewhere. I'll go to Menards down the street to go. I mean, I've been at Menards like every day. How many of you guys are like the same? Like, good night. I got light bulbs. I got everything falling apart in my house right now. And so I'll go to the Menards, and Bella will be like, "Hey, can I go with you?" Absolutely. And she comes in the car, and she says, "Can we listen to music?" I says, "No, let's just talk. Let's just hang out." She says, "Okay." And we talk while we're walking through Menards. I don't have to just be buying filters for my air conditioner, for my furnace, but I could also be investing in my kid at the same time. Don't go alone. Bring your kids with you. Okay? I know you're going to have alone time and that sort of thing. Have movie nights. You know, have movie nights. Do vacations. Every year we plan a vacation with our kids. We take all of our kids and go somewhere fun every single year. This year we went to Arizona for a week and a half and stayed at a resort in Peoria. And there's this gigantic lagoon pool. And we were in the pool, 8 hours a day? And we went to a spring training baseball game. That's what I liked. My kids were bored to death. They could care less about that. But I swam for 8 hours, and they got to go a game for two. It was a good trade-off. But I bring my kids to those things, and we have a lot of fun doing those things. We do a family day. Every Tuesday's family day, and we try to do something fun. We got passes to the zoo. We go to the zoo and that sort of thing. Have fun with your kids. We do stuff, and it doesn't have to cost money. Something we do at our house is I wrestle with them. "Dad, you want to wrestle?" And I'm at the age now where if something hurts, it's pretty much going to hurt the rest of my life now. You know, it's just, well, that's going to hurt forever. I'm at the age where I'm working out. I'm working out just so I can eat. I'm literally I'm going to the gym just so I can have food today and not gain weight. And my body kind of hurts, you know. It's I kind of bend. And I go to the chiropractor, it's great. But I'm at that age. My kids say, "Do you want to wrestle?" And they're just malleable, and they're just crazy, and they have energy that doesn't run out. And of course, you guys know my kids are 10, 8, and 2, and they'll wrestle. And what they mean wrestle means they run to one end of the hall, and they touch the wall, and then they run full speed and just jump on me. And so Pippa goes first. And she'll get back there, and she'll be running. And she runs like this, and she'll be looking at the ground, looking over here, and then just fall on me. And she's so lightweight. I just throw her around, you know, and it doesn't hurt. Then Bella's like, "My turn." Okay. Take it easy on Dad. And Bella will go, and she'll jump, and I'm like, "Oh, it's a little more heavier." Then Katie, she'll be like, "It's my turn." I'm like, you're like a rhino. Are you sure about this? You know? And she'll line up on the wall, and she'll jump just like Pippa will. And I got to catch her and bring her over, and she crashes on the floor. I mean, she's got the size of an adult woman, but the brain of a 10-year-old. It's crazy, but she still likes to wrestle, too. And we wrestle on the ground, and, you know, they love when I pin them down and tickle them and squeeze their thigh, you know. "And your boy crazy, huh? Your boy crazy." And I do those things, and we have such a fun time tickling and wrestling. And my kids, that's probably their favorite thing that we do. I like to say purchase memories more than materials. Purchase more memories than materialism. Your kids will forget what you bought them, but they'll never forget what you did with them. So make memories. Have fun with them. When you go to bed at night, man, say goodnight to them and pray with them. And there's some of the most special moments I have with my kids is when they're going to bed and I go into their room and we sit and talk for a little bit alone. How was your day? How's it going? I don't do that every night, but at least a couple of times a week, we sit there and talk in the room. There's just some nights we're so exhausted. How many guys can understand that? So have some simple fun. And then lastly, serve together. So how can I capture my kids' heart? Serve together. Look in verse 7. It says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up." What are we teaching them? We're teaching them the Word of God. But also serve God together with your kids. It's fun to serve God together. If you're going to come out to Donuts and Doors, bring your kids. Make it a family event. Like tomorrow you're going to go to some parade with your family. Go and invite people to church together as a family. It's just another family activity. When we first got here 7 years ago, my wife and I would go door knocking. And we got here in December, and Pippa or Bella was one. She was 1 year old, and we would pull her on a sled in the snow out knocking doors. My kids love going to church. They're like, "Is it church day? Is it church day?" I'm like, "Yeah, it's church." Yesterday, we're like, "Hey, it's Donuts and Doors." My kids are like, "Yeah!" Number one, because they're going to get a donut, okay? And number two, they love going to the door with Dad and inviting folks to come. Like, we had great visits yesterday out at Donuts and Doors. My kids absolutely love it. If you need to take them out to ice cream afterwards and celebrate, man, do that. Do that as a family. And I include my kids in ministry, okay? I include them in ministry. I think there are less kids going into full-time ministry because they were never involved in ministry growing up. It was kind of Dad's thing or his mom's thing, but it was never their thing together. Make sure it's something you guys do together. You want your kids' heart, so you got to pursue them. And I want you to think about this. I want you to think about Jesus' relationship with you. Was his love for you sincere? Is God's love for you real? How do we know it's real? How do we know that God's love is real? The Bible says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." How many of you guys would say Jesus' love for you is real? It's legit. It's sincere. Why? Because he paid the ultimate sacrifice by dying on the cross for you to save you. How many of you guys are thankful for soldiers, men and women, who have died and paid the ultimate price? Why we celebrate Memorial Day today here in America is because they love their country and they love you. What an amazing price they paid for our freedom, isn't it? Okay? You know and I know that Jesus loves us not because of what he said, but because of what he did. And it wasn't necessarily how he felt. It was about what he did. See, was it based on how he felt? He even asked the Father, "Lord, if there's any other way to make this cup pass before me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." I don't think he felt like going to the cross. But he did it because he what? He loves you. It's a sincere love. And by the way, if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, let me tell you something about Jesus. He loves you for you. And he died on the cross, shed his blood to cover your sin, past, present, and future, so you don't have to carry the bondage, the weight, and the guilt, and the penalty of our sin anymore. He took it upon himself. That's how much he loves you. So God's love is sincere. There's sound training. How many of you guys are thankful that Jesus gave us sound training? He didn't say, "All right, live the Christian life." How? Well, he gave us basic instruction before leaving earth. That's what Bible means. B-I-B-L-E. Basic instruction. Okay, anyway. That's not what it means. But he gave us his word. He didn't just say, "Hey, here's I want you to live for me, but I'm not going to let you know me or who I am or where you came from or where you're going, what I did for you." Man, how many of you guys are thankful he preserved his word from this generation forever? We're not missing one book or one word. How many of you guys understand God's good at preserving his word? Okay, he's given us everything we need for life and happiness. He gave us his word. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us this great gift called the church. He's given us all these things in order to know him. He has been good at communicating and training. How many of you guys are thankful he's soft at his communication? That he's characterized by his grace and long-suffering. Isn't that amazing? How many of you guys are thankful when you blow it, God's not like, "You idiot!" How many of you are thankful? He's like, "Hey, my mercies are new and fresh every morning. I still love you." That's why we're not supposed to frustrate the grace of God. Anytime we defiantly disobey God, we're frustrating His grace because He's characterized by His grace and His mercy. How many of you guys are thankful He's soft in His communication? He's long-suffering towards us. Amen. Man, when the prodigal son came home, when the younger son came home, how many of you guys are thankful that the father didn't come running and punch him in the face? Kissed his neck and put a ring on his finger and the best robe, which was the father's robe. That's what He does for us. It's amazing. How many of you guys are thankful we could have simple fun with God? You say, having a relationship with God is fun? Yes! The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Man, how many of you guys like having joy? Joy is a spiritual commodity, not a circumstantial thing. It's something God gives you. When you have a close relationship with Jesus, you just have a joy unspeakable and full of glory. When you have faith and walk with Jesus, you have a testimony. Look, when you're on the mountaintops, you didn't get there on your own. And when you go through the valleys, you're not alone. God's with you. You're making memories with God. That's fun. And God moves from the pages of the Bible to an experience in your heart. That's awesome. Then you have a testimony to tell other people what you and God did together, what He's doing in your life. And it's fun to serve God, because when you serve God, you don't serve God alone. When you're living this life, wherever you're at, okay, you're partnering with God. Think about that. He said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." It's so crazy when people say, "We just want God to show up in our services." Well, when has He ever left? God show up in our services? What do you mean? He's here. You know, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Wherever you are, God's there. If every night you find yourself alone, you're not alone. God is with you. He loves you. You don't have to do this life alone. You get to partner with God. So if you want, by the way, how many of you guys are thankful that God approached us this way to capture our heart? So if you want to be the parent that just doesn't get obedience from their kids, but you get their heart, which then results in obedience, then I encourage you to practice these simple principles. Lord, thank You so much for the time we get to spend together, that we get to learn from Your Word, from Deuteronomy 6. Lord, may we as parents take seriously these truths. Lord, thank You for reminding me and teaching me what I need to be doing as a dad and as a husband.